Shalom.
Shalom.
It's amazing how this word is used. Peace. Shalom. John Henry Newman wrote promptly, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. What is joy or fullness of joy but peace? Joy is tumultuous only when it's not full. But peace is the privilege of those who are filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. As the waters cover the sea, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he has trusted in thee." We are all seekers of peace. We think that we can obtain peace if we achieve our goals. Quite often we get frustrated because we don't achieve our goals. Also, when we achieve our goals, we are still at times in the lack of peace. There's always something that we keep on looking for.
Yes.
Because of sin, we lack peace in our conscience. Even the Apostle Paul lacked peace at times. Remember when he said, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" We can relate to that. There is only one that can bring peace. Instead of looking to him, we quite often look to people, to places and things. God's ultimate provision of peace is discovered in the person and works of Jesus Christ. It is only through Christ that peace with God can be achieved and maintained. Let's pray. Our Lord, your word says that you are merciful, that you are wonderful, that you are mighty God, that you are the Prince of Peace, Lord. And we pray that you will reveal your peace to us and what cost it to being given to us, Lord. We pray that you would be revealed yourself and that we would see us better. And I pray that we would worship you and glorify you, Lord, because you are worthy of all of our glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Christ's peace rests in three pillars in our text. And Jesus' person, his preeminence, and his power to reconcile. I want to thank you for being here today. It's an honor to have you here, listen to this message. I'm glad that you're here. Today, the title of our message is Shalom, Discovering in Jesus Christ. The passage that we are going to be looking at, it was written by the Apostle Paul. He and his partner in ministry, Timothy, they both were together writing these letters to the faithful and saints, brothers in Colossae. And today I want to deliver this message to the faithful saints of Living Hope Bible Church.
Amen.
And I want you to receive that way. Let's please open our Bibles in Colossians 1. And we are going to be reading verse 15 through 20. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or rulers, or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent.
For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. The armistice after World War I was signed on November 11th of 1918. I was talking with Christine, my wife's grandma, and she was remembering the ceremony that would occur on November 11th of each year. And they would stop class and have this event. And they thought that World War I was the war that would end all wars. In a sense, there was a war fought once and for all. A kingdom that was established, that was inaugurated, that would last forever. This kingdom is the reign of Christ, reconciling the reconciliation between man and God.
Amen.
That there is no end.
Amen.
Christians' reconciliation is not simply an armistice, a ceasing of war for a period of time, but a reconciliation of those who broke God's covenant, that once was his enemy, being hostile in mind, doers of evil deeds. And since that armistice after the World War I, for every year of war, there have been 2 minutes of peace. Before we go to our first point, I want to bring our attention to King David. Remember when he sinned? It's more than one occasion, but the occasion that I want to bring you is when he looked at the wife of Uriah when she was bathing, and he saw that she was beautiful. And he sent his soldiers to go and take her and bring it to him. And he raped her. Then later, he orchestrated the death of her husband. Here in this sentence that he received from the prophet Nathan. And prophets are those that received direct God's word that were delivered. We know that God spoke to us in many ways. And one of the ways that he spoke in the Old Testament was through prophets. And we know that it is in these last days he spoke to us through Jesus. But through prophet Nathan, this is what he told David. Let's look at 2 Samuel 12, verse 10. It says, "Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you and your own house, out of your own house." Because of this sin with Uriah's wife, the son that David had with her died. Beloved, sin always brings conflict, which is the opposite of peace. In 2 Samuel verse 12, chapter 12, verse 24, we read that, "Then David comforted his wife, Bathsheba." Now remember, before he was Uriah's wife, now he's dead. And David took her again. And he kept her as his wife. And God blessed him with a son. And he went into her and bore a son. And he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him. Solomon's name comes from the word shalom. The meaning of the word shalom is peace. The kind of peace shalom represents is a whole peace, total peace, universal peace. That the peace, that's the peace we are talking about. It's not that our life will be easier or more peaceful, but that we are going to have God as our friend. And God, our friend, is reconciling the whole cosmos, the whole creation, back to Himself. Look at the person of Christ. We all know the attributes of God, that He is eternal, all-powerful. There is nothing out of God's control. God is all-knowing. There is nothing that He doesn't know. God is just. God is merciful. God is all-present. That means that God is fully present, everywhere, all the time. God is invisible. That means that no one can see God. Yet there is someone who is the image of the invisible God. How can something that is invisible have an image? These things are too complex for us. Our mind can't grasp it because we are limited. Only the power of the Holy Spirit in us are able to make us come to peace with this mystery. Let's stop here for a little bit. There is something that we need to remember. This letter that Paul and Timothy wrote, they wrote for a reason. You cannot leave here today without knowing why all these things were said. Let's read from Colossians 11 and 14 so we can have a little better understanding of why he is saying all this about the image of this invisible God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He, Jesus, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, God's Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Paul's message and Timothy's message matches all the other apostles' messages, like 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. You see, redemption, forgiveness of sin, it's like a will. A will to have an effect is only after the person who wrote that will dies. Then those who inherited the will are able to receive that inheritance and benefit from the will. In the case of Jesus, His will was to do His Father's will. And the Father's will was that Jesus would obey Him, even to the point of dying on a cross, to redeem a people to Himself. And once He died, that will took effect. And its effect lasts until today. Dear saints, it's been 2,000 years since the first coming of Christ. And that will is still valid. There is no end. Since then, all those who put their faith in Christ is justified. Those who put their faith in the Messiah before them were also justified. And God has given grace. And God has been merciful. Jesus Christ is Lord of time. He is the firstborn of all creation. That's why He has the authority to say that before Abraham was, I am. Clearly, He is the Son of God. Clearly, Jesus shares every single attribute of God. Clearly, Jesus is both God and man. St. Augustine says this, "The gospel speaks, listen to it, or read it. But that's little enough. Being the creator before Abraham, Jesus is the creator before Adam, creator before heaven and earth, before all the angels and the whole spiritual creation. Thrones, dominions, principalities, and power. Creator before all things whatsoever." Amen. We cannot comprehend what it is like to be limited, what it is not to be limited by time. Jesus, He is Lord of time. He is not bound by time. Nothing can limit His power. In His deity, He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is present at all times. Nothing can change who He is. Dear brothers, I bring this message to you so that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. I will have to go through these verses a little faster because, unlike God, I am bound by time. Look at Christ's preeminence. God creates through His Word. Jesus, He is the Word of God. Everything that has been created was through Jesus. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and how inscrutable His ways. Going back to Colossians 1, 16 through 17, we read that by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or rulers, or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things holds together. Jesus is worthy of your worship. We are who we are because of Him. You are here today because you were created to worship Jesus. Jesus, He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. Jesus, He identified with His people. That's why He had to become man. The first man, Adam, was the representative of all humankind and all creation. And when he sinned, every human being was cursed. Even the whole creation was cursed. Jesus is the second Adam. He is the representative of all of those who put their faith in Him. Unlike Adam, Jesus showed His superiority when He obeyed God, even at the point of death. Being the firstborn from the dead, all these things happened so that He might have the first place. Jesus holds the highest rank. He is the way that leads sinners back to God. How can sinners stay before God and not die? How can God be just? Without damaging the sinner who sinned. When the fullness of time came, God sent His Son. The climax of time came. The Word of God had become flesh and dwelt among man. I want you to look at Christ's power to reconcile. Throughout the whole history of humanity, after the fall, there has been no peace. the relationship between God and man was destroyed forever. Even today, it's hard to find peace. There is war every single day. Even now, for those who are in Christ, there is a battle every single day. We need to fight against our own sin. And if you want to find peace, you need the power of the Holy Spirit with Christ in you. For in Him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him, to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. That's how He made peace. Through His blood. A man has found himself when he has found his relationship to the rest of the universe. And here is the book, the Bible, in which those relationships are set forth. And so when you see a man going along the highways of life with his gaze lifted above the road, lifted to the sloping ways in front of him, then be careful of that man and get out of his way. He knows the kingdom for which he is bound. He has seen the revelation of himself and of relations to mankind. He has seen the revelation of his relation to God, his maker. And therefore, he has seen his responsibility to the world. This is the revelation of life and peace. My desire for you, when you go about living your life, is that you live in peace. That you go in peace. That you have an assurance of the hope that is in you. And if you're not a believer, I pray to God that your heart go burning as hell until you find yourself at the foot of the cross. I believe that mature Christians are those who have found this peace. I also believe that those who find true peace are only those who knows the Lord. Because it is the triune God that comes down to give peace to those that He loves. Let's go back to David's son, Solomon, the one that the Lord loved. God told King David to name his son Solomon after Shalom. For God would grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. God kept his word so that by the time Solomon dedicated the first temple, he could claim that now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side and there is no adversary or disaster. Solomon clearly understood that the continued prosperity of his empire depended on his ability to keep peace. In an eloquent psalm, he wisely asked God for the ability to lead his people with justice and righteousness, for he knew that his society must guard the rights of all its citizens to experience the shalom of God. Studying the instructions that the Israelites received to educate their children, we find that peace is something to be desired. That's why generation after generation would bless their children by saying, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift you up, His countenance upon you, and give you peace." I want you to see what is ahead for us. I want you to go to 1 Kings chapter 10. And we're going to read from verses 1 through 10. And I want you to see what is ahead for us. The new heavens and new earth. This is a little taste of it. And 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1 through 10 says, "When the king of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relations to the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. Arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan, with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold, and precious stones, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, the food and its tables, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers, and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. She said to the king," and this is the picture of the new heavens and new earth that I want you to see, "the report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your man must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal law for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those whom he is pleased." Jesus Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, has come to rescue, to restore universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight to every corner of his sin-damaged creation. Peace always comes with a price. The ultimate peace price is the blood of the cross.
Amen.
This image of God that we see here in Colossians must be worshipped. One day, every knee will bow.
Amen.
And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And last but not least, to summarize, the entirety of God's original creation, from the highest human to the lowest larva, enjoyed shalom. The universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight that only comes when every creature is playing its part in the interconnectedness of creation. When sin is spoiled, this shalom, Jesus Christ, the creator of this once perfect world, responded by returning to the world he had made in order to remove the curse of sin and save the planet. His kingdom brings the recovery of shalom. People, animals, and the earth, formerly at odds with one another, find that once again they are connected by fruitful bonds that enables them and every corner of creation to thrive and prosper. Shalom. That's the new creation in Christ.
Amen.
Our creation and the whole creation. Go in peace.